Let's open the scriptures now to Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Let us pray. Sovereign and loving God, we trust your kingdom to come in power through the preaching of your word, that we'll hear the call of Jesus in our lives and respond to him. Enable us to hear. Enable us to respond now. We pray in his name. Amen. During a visit with a lady in a nursing home, she noticed that I'd take my glasses off to rub my eyes some. She said, "Something wrong with your eyes?" I said, "No, they might just be a little tired, or could be, maybe I need to adjust my prescription. I haven't been back for a checkup yet this year, but I don't think my prescription has really changed very much." Or she said, "It could just be that you're getting to be an old man." "That's true too," I said as we chuckled together. Since I had another birthday earlier this week, there's another year's worth of truth in what she said. But what if, instead of thinking of myself primarily as someone who's further on his way to being an old man, what if I started thinking about myself as an aging disciple? That sounds a little better, doesn't it? An aging disciple. Well, last Sunday I preached about spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. In other words, God intends for us to be more than just spiritual infants. His purpose for us is maturity, perseverance in faith, growth in Christ. But we also know that maturing takes time, and time often brings change, and change not only in our understanding, change in our perspective on life, change in our discernment, but also change in our bodies. As those birthdays seem to arrive sooner and faster our bodies remind us that time is moving on. It's moving on. In today's scripture passage, both Jesus and time are moving on. This is a critical point in Mark's gospel. Jesus' public ministry in Galilee is essentially closing, coming to a finish. And from this point onward, the action moves toward Jerusalem, where Jesus will suffer and be crucified. And as the hinge starts to turn here and things start to move toward Jesus' own rejection and death, Mark details some crucial scenes where we're reminded of important things. We're reminded about who Jesus is, the Christ, what kind of Christ he is, and what it means to be a follower of this kind of Christ. In short, Jesus' way that's already been visible but becomes even more evident in his journey onward to Jerusalem, the way of Jesus has to be the way of his disciples. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. These are words that many of us have heard many times, but they still speak with power to us, don't they? Partly because Jesus is summoning us, summoning each of us to his or her own death. Death. For some of Jesus' followers, bearing their witness leads literally to death, the end of their own lives. But just because most of us who identify ourselves Jesus won't necessarily be literally killed because of our witness to Jesus, that doesn't mean that our discipleship doesn't also include a cross. Everyone who commits his or her way to Christ is choosing the way of death, the way of letting go of your life instead of trying to cling to it as your own, as if it's your own possession, but rather letting go of it for the sake of Christ and for others. If you want to be one of my people, says Jesus, you need to become like a condemned criminal. If you want to be one of my people, says Jesus, you need to become like a condemned criminal who takes up his crossbar and journeys on the way to the place of your execution. Now, that doesn't mean that the call of Christ is a summons to self-hatred or to humiliation. Jesus isn't inviting us into a way that's focused on rejecting yourself. It's really rather a call to be liberated, liberated from a life of self-protection and a life of self-preservation. If you cling to your life desperately, Jesus says, at all costs, you'll only end up losing it. But if you let go of your life, trusting in the faithfulness of God and living in obedience to his will by following me, you'll actually get your life, the life God intends. You'll gain your life back by losing your life for me. And then you'll know, he says, true freedom, God's salvation. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, I think that there are many ways that this cross-bearing kind of gospel can take shape in our own lives. And one of the ways that it can take shape in our own lives is through our experience of aging, of growing older. In other words, the way that we face and engage the experience of aging can be a form of discipleship. We can use our growing older as a way of being disciples, followers of Jesus in our own lives. It's true now. This Jesus who said, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his own cross and go with me in my costly way. The Jesus who said that was no senior citizen himself. As best we can tell, he was executed probably in his mid-30s, which means that in part he died in the prime of his life, as we often perceive it in time frames nowadays, without experiencing old age. But we also need to keep in mind as well that, as somebody else has pointed out, in the ancient Mediterranean world, life expectancy at birth was about 25 years because the infant mortality rates were so high. What's more, only about 5 to 10% of the people in the population were over age 60. So you compare those kinds of numbers to, say, statistics in our own country nowadays, where life expectancy is probably in, what, the high 70s. And you see the kind of different setting that we're operating in. But just because we follow a Savior who died in his mid-30s, who died young in that sense, doesn't mean that his summons to discipleship is age-specific. He still says, if anyone would come after me, anyone, child, youth, adult, can confess Jesus as Savior and Lord and commit themselves to his costly way in their life, and no matter what stage of life you come to faith in Christ, the fact is you're always aging. No matter what stage of life you come to faith in Christ and commit yourself to his costly way, you're always aging. Now, you may perceive that aging in a different kind of way. When you're growing up, you may perceive that aging more as a matter of growing up. When you're younger, it looks maybe more like growing up. When you're older and you've got more years behind you, that growing and the passage of time may look more like growing old. But whether you're looking at it from more of a growing up perspective or a growing old perspective, aging is always part of the picture for all of us. I remember one night when I was sitting on the couch watching some late night television, surrounded by my snacks, and this vital, healthy guy comes on with his commercial, "Aging is optional." And he was the picture of it himself, you know, in his fitness and vitality and strength. And I know that in a sense what he was saying is true, and that diet, healthy lifestyle, exercise, these kinds of things can help promote a healthier, longer kind of life, but also untrue in the sense that we're all subject to deterioration and decay and death. Several years ago, Newsweek magazine did an article on Arnold Schwarzenegger. Many of you know him as a movie star, former governor of California. And the article summarized his situation this way. Life at 63 for Arnold Schwarzenegger is a titanic clash between human frailty and dazzling possibility. Schwarzenegger said, "I feel terrific about where I am in my life when I look back at what I've accomplished, but I feel horrible when I look at myself in the mirror." Now remember that this was the man who was once Mr. Universe, Mr. what else? Olympia, Conan the Barbarian, the Terminator, all those. But as he reflected on his own decay, he said, "I'm not competing. I'm not ripping off my shirt to try to sell the body, but when I stand in front of a mirror and really look, I wonder, what the heck happened here? What a beating." At age 50, he had surgery to replace a defective aortic valve, and doctors told him somewhere down the road he'd probably need further surgery to work on that kind of situation and install a new one. And when he commented on that kind of experience, Schwarzenegger said, "It does quite a number on you for quite some time, because even though you're strong-willed, you know from now on you're damaged goods." And then with a chuckle he added, "As with most things, I live in denial." I live in denial. Many of us spent some time in front of the mirror this morning, probably, getting ready for church. What did you see? Who did you see? Maybe a waistline that's expanding, or hair that's growing thinner or grayer, or both. A network of wrinkles that just keeps spreading and expanding. Skin that keeps drooping, acne that just won't go away, or maybe teeth that just aren't as white or as straight as you would like them to be. Maybe that's part of what you saw. Scars or your own disfigurement from your own battles with illness and surgery and injury and disease. Maybe you saw someone who's doing the best that you can to try to take care of yourself and be healthy and do the right kinds of things to preserve yourself and be as healthy as possible. And yet still trying to do that without living in denial of the fact that we're all aging and time is moving on and we experience the effects of how this works on our bodies and how our bodies are changing. Go back to that commercial. Aging isn't optional. There's a hymn, Abide With Me, where the second verse says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. As we see change and decay all around us and in us, our hope is ultimately in the crucified and risen one, the one who is eternal, not temporal, the one who's no longer subject to death and decay, and yet at the same time, the one who has taken into himself and redeemed all our human experience and what this is like, including the experience of aging and growing older and the effect that that has upon us in our perspective and our bodies. Though he only lived to his mid-30s, Jesus knows fully, and he knows it really from the inside, what it's like to journey toward death, putting your confidence in the faithfulness and the saving power of God, that in the end you'll be vindicated by God's power. And in our scripture passage today, he calls you and me to follow him in that same costly way, to take up your cross, to take up my cross, and go with him. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And as I said earlier, one of the ways that we can practice that cross-bearing kind of discipleship in our own lives has been facing and engaging our experience of growing older and aging, and what we can learn in that about letting go of our lives for the sake of Christ and for others, to promote the gospel and to have his power be demonstrated in us and through us. That can be a very countercultural form of witness in our own day and time, can't it? In the atmosphere and the environment that we live in nowadays, just engaging your own aging and growing old in letting go of your life in Christ can be a very countercultural form of witness in our current setting. We live in an atmosphere where plastic surgery has become an industry. Testosterone pills are as available as aspirin, and anti-aging items are a booming industry. All these kinds of things, even something so basic and essential as water gets caught up in all the frenzy about youthfulness. There was a commercial a few years ago for Evian water where babies are on roller skates doing all kinds of athletic moves and different kinds of things like that, with Rapper's Delight playing in the background. And remember how the commercial culminated with the slogan, live young, live young. Well, in an atmosphere, in a culture where day by day, day after day, in various forms or another, the summons comes to you and to me, live young, live young. We've got this Messiah who keeps calling with this other invitation, come get a cross and die, come get a cross and die. That's a collision of the way of Christ with the way of our present world. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do whatever we can to take care of ourselves and promote our health and live a stronger, healthier kind of life, like going to the doctor or exercising or eating better or getting enough rest and all these kinds of things. But Jesus' call to follow him does mean, I think, and this is very crucial, that we shouldn't constantly live in a mode of self-protection. Self-protection as a way of life, as a mode of living. We shouldn't worship self-preservation and youthfulness, though youthfulness can be a wonderful thing. We shouldn't make an idol, as we're often inclined to do, make an idol out of our own physical survival. In our scripture passage today, we hear that instead of yielding to this temptation to bow down at the altar of longevity, Jesus calls us to focus more on fidelity. Not longevity, fidelity. Length of years is indeed a blessing. I believe you'd affirm that, and I affirm that. Length of years is a blessing. But that doesn't mean that any of us has the right to a long life, or that our lives belong to ourselves as our possession. Our lives belong to God. And what matters most, we hear in today's scripture passage, isn't how long we live, but how faithfully we live. Not how long we live, but how faithfully we live. Artist Rembrandt was known for many things, and among those was self-portraits that he did of himself as he was going along further in life. In fact, during the 17th century, he did more self-portraits probably than any other artist, and together they tell the story of his journey into old age. In 1640, at the height of his career, he did one called Self-Portrait at Age 34. And in it, he looks self-assured, maybe even a little bit snobbish, as he's decked out in this elaborate costume. And then about 30 years later, in 1669, the year of his death, he did another one called Self-Portrait at the Age of 63. And in this one, he's just wearing a simple coat, as a humble, modest, wise look on his face. As one art critic has put it, at 34, Rembrandt looks proud. At 63, he simply looks human. Human. Now, I suppose that these days, instead of taking up the brush and canvas, you could grab your phone and do a selfie at different stages along the way, and maybe down the road, go back and compare them, see what changes have taken place. Or you could try to get ahead of the game by buying some age progression software, use that on your computer to let it make pictures of what you're probably going to look like 10, 20, 30 years from now. But Jesus didn't have these options, and he didn't have as many years as most of us have in our own lives. But I think that our crucified and risen Lord, who died for our sins and was raised so that we could be raised and made new, speaks loudly and clearly to us in our scripture passage here today, calling us again not to a long life, but to a faithful life, whatever number of years we have, a faithful life. A life where gaining yourself actually comes from losing yourself. A life where getting your life comes from actually learning more about how to let go of your life for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. A life where you take your own aging that's happening, your own experience of growing older, and use that as a form and a way of following Jesus. Letting go of your life to truly gain it as you give it to Christ and to others for the gospel. Let's pray. God, you are the giver of life and salvation. Salvation. You're the source of each second, each minute, each hour, each day, each week, each month, each year. We thank you for the gift of youthfulness, but we thank you also for the gift of growing older and maturing, growing in wisdom and understanding. We struggle with these changes in our bodies, but enable us to use that experience, God, as a way of taking up our cross and going with Jesus and letting go of our lives, which aren't ours to begin with, but yours. And letting go of our lives for Christ so that we can truly have our lives in who you want us to be through Jesus. Give us the courage that we need, whatever our years in this life, to be faithful, to rely upon your unfailing love and your saving power in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.